Welcome to church. Good to see you guys today. For those of you online, welcome. Good to have you a part of Christ the King today and our study together in the message. You received some notes, pieces when you came in. If you're online, you can pick those up online. But I want to encourage you to continue to study along with us when you get home this week. Engage in those study questions with one another, that the things we talk about today will just take root in your lives and in your households as you journey together. So how many did a little bit of shopping after Thanksgiving? Three of you? No, come on. And it says that on Black Friday, over $10 billion was spent. Some of you were probably part of that. That's not a bad thing. If it was on sale, it could be a good thing. You know how much was sold on Cyber Monday? $40 billion plus. I don't even know what a billion looks like, but it's a lot. It's a lot. You know, there's no doubt, you know, this time of year, there's a lot of gifting, a lot of purchasing, and of course, if things are on sale, why not? If there are things you got to buy, and they give you a chance to give some percentage off, not a bad deal. It's a neat opportunity. But you know, it's kind of interesting. Every year, it grows. Every year, we break all these sales records on all this spent on that first week after Thanksgiving as people get ready for the Christmas holidays or all the things they've been wanting to buy that might be on sale. And there's probably three reasons for that mainly. One is that everything gets more expensive, so naturally, the year after year, it's going to be more money spent, right? Just makes sense. The other is every year it seems to be more people more comfortable online buying. So that Cyber Monday is kind of starting to get bigger and bigger and bigger over, you know, the Black Friday. We got to actually walk in the box store. I know I'm ordering more online than I used to. It's kind of nice to sit at home and shop around and see what you want to get and make an order. Kind of works well. But, you know, there's a real third reason. And the reality is that what you bought last year is probably worn out this year. So a lot of things you kind of jump online and go, man, if it's on sale, I need some new shoes. I need a new shirt. And you start throwing out the old stuff and bringing in new stuff. You know, the reality is stuff just doesn't last. So more and more money spent on those things that don't last, but we still need, or we think we need, or we want to give away. In this series, Unwrapped, we want to come back around as a reminder of what God's doing on this season. What is the gift that God has given that really does last? You know, we know it already. You didn't walk in the room today or join online knowing that this isn't the Christmas season. And you kind of come in expecting, hey, they're going to teach on these Christmas stories. And the reality is we just need a reminder. Sometimes we just need a reminder that some things really do last. And what God brings to us through his Son, Jesus Christ, really does last. And it lasts in ways that we long for finite things or earthly things or gifts to try to fill the places. But what really does last is that the gift that Jesus brings in hope will be far greater for your life and mine than anything that's going to come and be delivered by Walmart or Amazon. You know, what God through Jesus Christ is going to bring in your life for peace is far greater than any peace you're going to get when you finally have the list checked off. It's just a reality. You know, the gift that Jesus is going to bring in your life for freedom and being able to live out what we have there on the wall is going to be far more extensive than anything you've tried to run from or you're trying to get that makes you live as one who goes, I live free. The promises that God has for you through Jesus Christ are far greater than anything the world can ever provide. Sometimes we just need a reminder. What is it that we're chasing? All the gifting and the things that we give or the things that we need are not bad. But what we want to be reminded of is, who is it that we're chasing? What gift do we really need to unwrap that's bigger and greater than anything else? So we're in this series Unwrapped, and what we're doing last week and this week and these next few weeks is being able to take different segments of this Christmas story and begin to unwrap the deeper meaning behind that so that you and I, when we're engaging in this relationship with Jesus, we get the fullness of what he desires for each of us. Now, the challenge for most of us is not that we don't know about Jesus. We do. We know about him. I think the challenge for most of us is how do we begin to move beyond the exterior? It's kind of like the Christmas present under the tree that's all wrapped up well before the other presents come. And you kind of know what it's like. You see it a lot in stores. Maybe you see it in your home. When you decorate it for Christmas, you kind of have the false packages. These are the ones that are dressed up really pretty, but there's nothing on the inside. But it kind of makes a beautiful scene. It's easy for us, easy for me, to kind of get all the exterior really pretty. Might wear the cross, might have that tattoo on our arm. We might have the house decorated up, or even the Christian symbols in our home that look beautiful this time of year on the outside and inside. But even though they look pretty out there, we really haven't opened up what it means to be in here. That's what we're talking about when it comes to unwrapping the gift. Because unless we move from that which looks pretty on the outside to that which needs to be addressed on the inside, we still are left kind of empty. It's still just a pretty present that has no significance and impact for our internal operation systems and how we live each and every day. When you and me, truly unwrap this gift of Jesus, something changes in our soul. We're able to look in the mirror and be honest with ourselves in ways we never have. We don't have to be afraid of the person that we didn't want to be, or the person that other people know we are, or the little faults and hang-ups and brokenness and things in our lives that kind of make us ashamed, or things that we carry. We don't need to be afraid, because when we unwrap the Jesus and bring him into our heart and soul, he's the one that comes in and begins to change all that. He's the one that comes in and begins to help us walk through the difficulties and the trials. Let's just be honest with the things that we don't like others to know, but are the reality in the hang-ups and habits that we really, truly need to release. See, he has the power. If we keep running in that gerbil circle so much of those things, it's like having the box under the tree that has no contents that matter. Unwrapped is getting real with this living Jesus that's the gift. So I want to look at a couple passages today. I want us to dive in deep. If you got your Bibles or your Bible apps, I want you to open up to those. The first one we want to look at is in Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. Luke chapter 1, beginning with verse 26. You have some study notes, at least open up for you to take some notes on those. And I want to open up this text because I want us to understand what unwrapping the fullness of the gift looked like for two imperfect people like Mary and Joseph, and what does that look like for you and me today? So here's the story. Luke chapter 1, verse 26. It says, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth. Came to a virgin betrothed, engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, which was King David in the Old Testament. The virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. You might think about this angel coming up, "Hey, favored one." You might say, "Well, I wonder what that means. Am I in trouble? What's that look like?" It says, the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid. You found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus. For he will be great and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of our father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you. The power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son. And this is, in fact, her sixth month. And she was called barren. This is to remind you that nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am a servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Now, one of those beautiful Christmas stories, perhaps you've heard it before. Maybe it's the first time you've ever kind of looked deeper into it and said, whoa, there's a lot going on here. I think there's some key things that we want to think about when it comes to unwrapping this gift. One is this. This angel comes to Mary and announces the God of the universe is coming to her. But this isn't how the people had seen God before. You see, the people had seen God as separate and far away. The people before had seen God as one who's distant and unapproachable. So this was really a new covenant. It was a new announcement. This God, the creator of the universe, this God of Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, this God who you've read about in the Old Testament and through the prophets, is doing a new thing. And this new thing isn't far away. It isn't distant. It isn't unapproachable. This new thing is intimate. The God of creation is coming to you. In fact, this God of all creation is going to birth a new relationship with all of his people. And you are going to be the instrument of that announcement. Now, there's not much more intimate than bearing a child. Joseph, on the other hand, has a dream, and the angel comes to Joseph and says, you, Joseph, you're going to father a child that belongs to God. You're going to work like crazy to provide that this child has food to eat and a place to stay. And you're going to be one who's going to teach him all the prophets of old. You're going to take him to the synagogue and to the temple. Imagine that. Jesus, the Son of God, of course he knows it all, but he's going to be raised by an earthly father in a very intimate way. Wow. What a shift. It was like God was this gift, but unwrappable, far away, distant. And now, he's intimate, he's touchable, he's relatable. What about you and me? We live in what is called the age of the Spirit. You see, when Jesus came to earth the first time, he said he would send forth his Spirit to come upon the earth after he would ascend to the Father after the resurrection. And then his scripture says that he will come again to judge all people on the face of the earth and establish a new kingdom. So this age in which we live is between the first coming of Jesus, which was announced to Mary, and the second coming of which we all anticipate and we know will happen. Even though we do not know the day or the time, we live expectant as we sang in the song, and we are ready. We live in this age of intimacy with God, or we get the privilege to be in this age of intimacy with God. You see, when the Holy Spirit came upon the church, God's people, in the book of Acts, the Holy Spirit was intimate. No longer was God going to be out here distant and far away. God would send forth his Spirit that Jesus would command would come when he ascended to the Father. And the Spirit would not be one who lives out here. The Holy Spirit would be one who lives within us. As the angel would announce, this Jesus would be born within her. See, we live in an age of intimacy with God, not distant, not a present sitting under a tree to be unopened, but the fullness of God that's meant to be unwrapped and experienced and to live and reign within each of us. That is the age we are in. And we want to be intimate in this age because he's coming again. And whether we know him or not will matter. But there's something else that we learn in the midst of this. It's interesting, the angel here says to Mary, this child that's coming to you will be holy. Why does the angel need to say that? Why didn't the angel just say, hey, you, Mary, have been chosen, you are favored, not because you're better than any other woman on the face of the earth. Is God coming to you because God must have known, as sovereign God, that you were ready and willing and able to carry on the mission that God would have for you, something we all ought to experience, right? Are you ready to carry on the mission that God has for you? It's the same message for any of us. A lot of it has to do with, are we willing? To be favored means, I'm ready, God. Not because I'm better, but because I'm available. We should all learn something from that. So the angel says, you know, unlike you, this one who's going to be born into you is holy, the Son of the Most High God. Interesting. God would move holiness inside of an unholy being. One imperfect, one broken, one sinful, one as human as you and me sitting in this room today. And holiness would grow, and over 9 months would be born as Jesus, the Son of God. That's intimacy. Think about that. You and I might not think that God can do a holy work in us. Think again. Mary was confused. How could this be? I don't understand how it's going to work biologically, and I don't understand how it's going to work because I'm just Mary. I'm imperfect. And God says, the angel reminds, listen, your cousin Elizabeth, she's pregnant, and they said she could never be pregnant. Understand that with God, nothing's impossible. You might think you are unworthy. You might think that there's so much going on in your life. You might think that the roadblocks to God are so high that they cannot be crossed over. Think again, because it's not your work, it's His. And Mary goes, I'm His servant. Then let it be to me according to your word. Maybe the first step that any of us have toward opening the package is to say, you know, God, I am your servant, which means I've signed on. I want to be used by you. I want to follow you. I belong to you. I am your servant. So why not me? You ever said that? Instead of, don't use me, I'm afraid. There's a lot to be perplexed about, for sure. And she was perplexed. She couldn't understand it. I mean, when God takes hold of your life, it's not going to be the same. That can bring some fear because we're all afraid of the unknown. And when God begins to move in your life, it's going to take you into places that you do not know. Because we only think like human beings. We only think like ways that we would go. But God does amazing work. Of course, there's going to be some fear. So the angel says, but Mary, don't be afraid. This is God's move. How many times, I can't imagine. I mean, they're human beings. How many times must Mary and Joseph have been on this journey that they signed on to? Long after the birth, that they must have gone, oh, goodness, this is hard. I can't imagine as they take the long donkey ride from Galilee to Bethlehem and find out there's no rooms available because there's a census and everybody else is there and they're worried about food. He's left his job. It's not like there's banking centers and opportunities to get resources. You're dependent on everybody. And then Herod says, I'm going to kill every baby under 2 years of age when their baby Jesus, and they got to escape to Egypt. And they're like, well, who's going to pay for that? How are we going to survive? I mean, can you imagine? They're going about God's work, but it's not easy work. But yet, all along the way, nothing is impossible with God. Nothing is impossible with God. I'm a servant. Let it be to me. Let your work be done in me. And because of their faithfulness to that promise, God changed the world. Can that work in you and me? Absolutely. And when it gets hard and when we begin to believe it can't happen or it's just too hard, the world's tougher than I thought it was going to be, and I'm trying to follow Jesus, but the world's trying to pull me over here, and you're second-guessing yourself, you can look to ones just like you, like Mary and Joseph, and go, God's bringing this. And He is faithful. Even when I'm fragile. And this holiness thing, even though I am so holy, unholy, when the Holy Spirit comes into me, the Holy Spirit, this thing that is separate from anything that I am, begins to come into me and it begins to grow. It's kind of like light coming into darkness, and light and darkness can't coexist, right? When you turn on the light, what happens to darkness? When you bring holiness into your life, there begins a struggle of my unholiness and God's holiness, and eventually it begins to shift and change my thoughts and my actions and my desires. It's like that pregnancy in Mary. That holiness begins to grow and my life begins to change, and I begin to see a perspective that's different, and God begins this salvation work that's going on in me. We call it sanctification, the process of being made holy, and it starts and it grows and it gets bigger and it's bigger, and by the time God takes me home to heaven, guess what? It's going to be perfect. It's a journey that we're on. It's a journey that Mary and Joseph are on. He says, this one in you is going to be holy. Listen, when you ask the Lord Jesus in your life and the Holy Spirit begins to work in your life, that holiness is starting to work. And it begins to displace the unholiness. And it begins to purify the stuff that you are ashamed of. And it begins to take it to the cross and forgive it and renew and sanctify and purify, and it gets beautiful. And you become more beautiful. Not a pretty present under the tree, but something that when people unwrap, they see the glory of Jesus, because your life is no longer the same. That's what happened to Mary and Joseph. And it's the same thing that can happen to you and me when we let Him in. It shifts us. Let me share with you another way. In the Gospel of John, let's turn to that one. In John chapter 1, if you have your Bibles, Bible apps, turn to that one. John chapter 1, let's dive a little deeper. It gets even more interesting. And it gets even more powerful. I want to whet your appetite. God's about to blow your mind as to what it's going to look like and what this word means. Because you remember, we heard from Mary. Mary said, okay, I'm a servant. Let it be to me according to your word. She had no idea what she was saying. And then John begins to write his Christmas story. And this is how John's Christmas story goes. It says, in the beginning was the Word. Hear that? Was the Word. And the Word, see it's capitalized? The Word was with God, and the Word was, what? Say that with me. God. Hear that? The Word is God. He was in the beginning with God. Jesus Christ was in the beginning with God. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Always was, always is, always will be, right? It's all one coming to us in three ways to the fullness of the Word. And it goes on to say, all things were made through Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. Don't get it wrong, folks. God is the author of all of it. I know Satan likes to run around this world and tell you that God is not the author of all of it, but He is. There is a source of creation, and there's a source of salvation, and there's a source for the end of time, and it is God. In verse 14, it goes on, and that Word became flesh. In essence, that which was invisible now just became visible. It dwelt among us. We have seen his glory, Jesus Christ, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. So Mary says, let it be to me according to your word. God was giving her a word. There's a child going to be born in you. This child's going to be holy. It's going to be Son of the Most High. You're going to be a messenger of the Lord. You're going to be a conduit by which God would change. Are you ready, Mary? Let it be to me according to your word. But let's understand. In the scriptures, in the Greek language in which the scriptures were recorded in first century, there's two words for the word word. And they're much different. One of those words that we want to understand is the word rhema. Rhema. Rhema means the spoken word. Okay? Now, words are powerful. One of you, you may feel like, man, I need a word spoken over me. I came to church today because I need a word. We sometimes use it like that. And the power of those words stir within all of us. Every one of us in the room have words that are rolling around in our heads, right? We can say we got to get out of our own heads because we got words. We're usually saying that when the bad stuff's floating around, right? And the struggle with our humanness and our sinfulness is we will hold on to the bad words much longer than the good words. Anybody with me? I mean, someone can say a good word to you, and it'll last about 5 minutes, and then all the bad words start rolling back up, you know, and they whirl around in our heads, and we need a word. And when someone gives you a word, it might be a word of encouragement. It might be a word over your marriage. It might be a word over your job. It might be a word over your future. It might be a word that gives you hope and promise, and that word begins to reside in you. Hold to that word, and because you hold to that word begins to take root, and you begin to live it out. If, you know, that person said this about my life, I know it's going to be true about my life, and I want to live according to that word. We all know what that means, right? We know what it means positively. We know what it means negatively. Words are powerful. When the angel came to Mary and said, let it, and Mary said, let it be according to your word, she literally used the word rhema. Let it be to me according to your word for me. This is what you're going to do in me. And the power of the Almighty God would live out that promised word to be fulfilled in her. So what you and I really need to do is know what word God has for us. What truth does he want to speak over your life right now that you need to desperately hold on to? And all of his promises are in his word, the Bible, for you and for me. The Bible says in Isaiah that the word of God always fulfills what it was sent to do. In fact, it goes like this. It says, as the snow and the rain come upon the earth, and they nourish and water the earth as they're supposed to do, not returning back to heaven, but doing what they were sent, so is true about my word. When my word goes out, my rhema goes out, it will accomplish everything it was meant to do, and it will bear fruit. So trust that, because it's coming from God. Now, as powerful as that is, Mary received a rhema, but she would embody something more. Because when John is speaking in the first chapter, and here's where it gets good, he's not talking about rhema. He's talking about the other word called the Logos. The Logos is a broader meaning to reference God's message for humankind. So we could say, if Rhema is a word, Logos is the entire book. So it's kind of like the angel said to Mary, and Mary received it, let it be to me according to your rhema. What God was saying, the word that's going to be in you is the Logos. It's the fullness of all that God is, all that God will become flesh and be revealed to humanity. Now, what does that mean for you and me? And what is it we need to unwrap? We all need words spoken over us. I do, you do. We get times that we struggle, and man, I am blessed sometimes when someone comes up to me when it's hard and offers a word of hope or promise, and it just makes you be lifted up in the midst of that, and it feels awesome. But what we really need is a word spoken into us. Because see, the change of a word is on the outside can be just like a present that's empty. But when that word comes in, the full power of that word comes in, it begins to transform and change. Because see, I have no ability to change. Only God has the ability to change me. So what does it really mean to unwrap the gift in this age? What it means is to ask the Logos to come into our lives, which is the fullness of the Creator God, who brings with him all the power of creation to forgive, to transform, and to renew. You might have come in here today thinking, God can't do that work in me. I have too many barriers. I have too much that's gone on. I'm way too sinful. But the pure holiness of God, the same holiness that was growing in the womb of Mary, is the same holiness that in this age of the Spirit, God says, ask him and he will come and reign in you. That holiness will begin to shift and change your life and mine in incredible ways. We do not want to leave that gift under the tree, unwrapped, or we will miss out on all that God wants to give us in his rhema and his logos. Understand me, church? Now, I want to close with this, one more text. How important is this? We might look at it and go, choose to, not choose to. There's an eternal consequence to the decisions that we make. Because remember who the Creator is. In the beginning was the Word, the Word was with God, and the Word was God. There was nothing made that was not of God. God is over all of it. Jesus tells a story, a parable. And the Gospel of Luke records it in Luke chapter 20, verse 9. It's not the kind of story you often hear in the Christmas story, but it's an important one to understand. The story, if you study it this next week, is about a master who goes away, Jesus going up into heaven, and we live in this age of the Spirit. He leaves the vineyard, which is what the master owns. We could call it the earth. And he leaves it to those who will steward it. Okay? Remember in Genesis, God says, going forth into all the world, steward the world, procreate in the world, take care of the world, manage all that I've given to you. So the master goes away. Here's this world. So the master looks at it and he says, I want to send a servant, Christians, we could say, or the prophets, we could say, they're going to go into the vineyard and see how everybody's doing. He sends his servant. Those who are working in the vineyard see as the servant. They know it is of the master, and they beat him up and throw him out. Might say you feel like that as a Christian sometimes. He does it again, sends another servant. They beat him up and throw him out. He does it again, sends another servant. They beat him up and they throw him out. Finally, the master says, surely they will respect my son. I will send forth my son into the vineyard, and surely they will look at him and they will honor him. So he sends his son. His son comes into the vineyard and they look at the opportunity and they say, if we kill him, we will get the vineyard because we will have killed the inheritor and all of this will belong to us. They kill him and they throw him out. The end of it is really quick and clear. They were all killed. Not a happy ending. That's like the second coming. So, how does all that fit? Sometimes we can think that if we just do it good within the world, this is our inheritance. And if we just remove God out of the equation, it's all ours, and we'll be just fine. But this is not our inheritance. It's for use in this life only. It's going away. God is the one we want to follow. The inheritance comes from Him. Everything else is just here. And we're not of this world, we're of heaven. And we're here on a pilgrimage. Now let's tie it back around to the Word. You remember in John, it says, and the Word was with God, the Word was with God, nothing was made without Him. John goes on to say in this marvelous passage in John chapter 1, verse 12. He says, but to all who did receive Him, they came into the vineyard. All who received Him, Jesus, who believed in His name, He gave the right, a rite of passage, to become children of God. Those who are born not of blood, not of the will of flesh, nor of the will of man, but are born again of God. Hear that? The right to become children. See, those in the vineyard that Luke is recording, that Jesus talks about, all thought we could get the right to the inheritance if we killed the son. And what God says, you get all the rights of inheritance if you accept the son into your life. That's the truth. And we need to be aware of the eternal truths. Not just the things the world tells us, in order to live well. And it starts with unwrapping the gift, the Logos. Accepting the Logos into our life, the holiness of God, in our unholy flesh. And saying, it is you that gives me the rights to the kingdom. I am your servant. Let it be to me according to your rhema, because your Logos resides here. Hear me, church? What a gift. And it's for all of us. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your love and your grace. I thank you for the way you continue to pour out your Spirit upon all of us in this age. Let your Spirit move and convict us and have us seek you, Father, for your love is abounding. You came so that the whole world would know the truth and the truth would set them free. Father, move in our lives today. If there's anyone in this room who maybe came in not knowing you or came in rejecting you, Father, you come with love. You come to the cross. You come showing us how far you will go to desire for us to love you and to bring you into our lives. And today, Father, we offer you just that. Here we are, your servants. Have your way in us. come fully into us, that we may live for your glory, as did ones like Mary and Joseph and millions that came before us. We love you, we thank you, we praise you in Jesus' holy name. Amen.